Welcome back to the Romans Bible Study. Sorry I don't have a fancier name for this or anything, but it's just Romans Bible Study, and if that bothers you or offends you, you're probably going to get offended by the title of Romans 6, 12 through 23 study here on slaves of righteousness. We have the word slavery in there, a big trigger word. But as always, I encourage you to read Romans 6, 12 through 23, even the whole chapter before you listen to this, or read the blog post. And on the blog post, there is a review of Romans up to this point. And the latest things we've been doing are chapters 5 and 6, talking about federalism, this idea of one man making a difference for righteousness, that was Jesus, or wickedness, that was Adam. Romans 6:10 in the last study saying Jesus died once for all, that federal head of righteousness. So introducing these verses, chapter 6, 12 through 23, the word sanctification is used twice, and that's a word describing the believer's journey between now and heaven. Sanctification is about the fact that I'm wearing down physically, but that doesn't mean I have to stop growing in Christ. As believers, we're going somewhere. Sanctification is about the growing strong in faith while giving God the glory of Romans 4:20. It's about the leads to righteousness that we'll see here in verse 16, the leads to sanctification of verse 19, and the leading to eternal life as the end goal of sanctification, which is in verse 22. So, slaves, that trigger word that's used 8 times in these verses. So, before you run off yelling, oh, the Bible's pro-slavery, read these verses and others and pray for understanding. The Bible is truth. Don't run from the truth. Read it. Seek understanding. Pray about that. So, present yourselves, your members. That's used 5 times in these verses. So as born-again believers, unchained from sin, you now have this Holy Spirit-led ability to humbly present yourself to a new master, to leave the sinful, weak enemy of God behind and pursue righteousness. Leads to, that phrase is used 5 times. We're going somewhere with this. That's what sanctification is about, being led by Christ. There's no better place to be. Okay, so let's get into the verses. Verse 12. Unbelievers, they may sense a desire to let not sin therefore reign, like verse 12 says, but that's really more a response to things like cultural pressure for an unbeliever. Like if you don't believe and you go to a Christian school and just to get along, you're just doing things just as a response to the Christian culture around you. Self-preservation, in other words. So now though, if you become a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit in you now, it's His righteousness that overwhelms and directs us to consider not letting sin reign. So thinking of it another way, like an atheist, they can overcome a porn addiction, gluttony, etc. They can turn from that and still hate God. The difference is the unbeliever's action is a works-based saving of self, while the believer's action is Holy Spirit-led, or should be. It shouldn't just be a self-preservation thing. And if it is, that's something that also needs to be repented of, on top of the porn or the drug addiction or whatever. So you might even say something like, quote, well, that Christian guy is still falling back into drunkenness, while the atheist has kicked the habit completely. So what's wrong with the Christian? Well, a follow-up question to that is, quote, well, how do you know if the Christian wouldn't be even worse off if he were still an unbeliever? And, you know, all the atheist has done is buy himself some more time on earth, saved himself from temporary wrath. Self is his God. The true believer, though, will be influenced by God's word here in Romans. The true believer is the, quote, good soil of Matthew 13, 18 through 23. And his end game in kicking sinful habits is eternal life of verse 22 here in chapter 6. Christ will increase, the person will decrease, John 3:30. That is what will happen for a true believer. That is the reality for a believer. So in the last study, verse 11 showed us how to consider ourselves, how to reckon ourselves as dead to sin. Only through Christ's righteousness imputed to us are we able to think this way at all. Without Christ in us, we would just scoff at these words, but once saved, the Holy Spirit informs the believer that this is the trajectory to be on. We want to be on this trajectory of not letting sin reign. We want that trajectory because of what He did in us, not because of what we did. What we do is a Holy Spirit now in us response to grace. R.C. Sproul says, what we are reading here, with all the emphasis on slavery in these verses, is related to the idea of free will. Some say free will is that if we have a moral option in front of us, we have the power in ourselves to say yes or no, that we're basically indifferent. Sproul says this is unbiblical and that this idea of freedom is not found in the Bible. What the Bible does discuss is slavery. Either slaves of sin or slaves of righteousness. We're serving one or the other, and the only way we become slaves to righteousness is through Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Okay, so that slavery thing is important here. And the free will is ultimately talking about what's the end game for us. Are we going to hell or are we going to heaven? We don't have it in us to choose heaven on our own. But of course, we do have the ability to choose things, to decide on this way or that way. But without salvation, what we're saying here is our choices are all towards wickedness without salvation, without Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Sproul says this is what Jesus is getting at in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus, that unless a man is born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God, let alone take steps to enter it. So the, quote, let not sin reign of verse 12, what that's saying is that born-again believers now have the ability to be a runaway slave. Through Christ alone, the chains of sin slavery are broken. The jailhouse doors are open. Of course, you can just sit there, or you can run out, run back into jail, into sin prison. I think a reality for all believers is that this side of heaven, none of us fully realize how free we actually are in Christ. Some realize that more than others, but nobody fully gets it. Okay, verse 13 begins with, do not present. So we can compare that do not present of verse 13 with the do not let of verse 12, and also the consider yourselves of verse 11. It's only because of Christ in us. That's the only way that we have any ability to move in a direction towards righteousness and away from wickedness, to walk in newness of life, of verse 4. We have no actual real newness of life to walk in without Christ's righteousness imputed to us, without being born again. So I think this is also what Peter was getting at in Acts 2:38 when he said, repent and be baptized. Or in Acts 3:19 when he said, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. And then in Acts 4:4 that says that many of those who heard the word believed. Many, but not everyone believed. Repent means to change one's mind or purpose. That not everyone believed after Peter's sermon is telling. It's important to notice that, I think. And I think that's a sign of how the Holy Spirit leads this. That someone can repent at all means the gift of saving faith has been planted. Christ's righteousness imputed to that person. So think about it. If we were all the same, designed to respond the same way, then everyone who heard Peter's message in Acts would have believed. It would have been 100% success, right? But there was something else going on that resulted in many, not all, believing. And that, I think, was evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. To, quote, change one's mind or purpose, as the definition of repentance, to change away from wickedness and towards righteousness that cannot be done without the Holy Spirit. Sproul, I think this is a really great statement from him. I know I quote him a lot, but this one in particular, he says, our regeneration, our rebirth was the work of one person, God. It was not a joint venture. But from the moment we take our first breath of regenerated spiritual life, it becomes a joint effort. Now it's a team effort from that moment on. So in other words, we can let, we can present, we can consider in a direction towards righteousness, not because we're great decision makers, but because of Christ in us. And one way we know Christ is in us is this. As we walk this, quote, Romans road of sanctification and hit a bump or fall into a ditch, we get back up and we keep going. We don't turn around or turn at the next intersection to head back to wickedness. No, we have the Holy Spirit-led want to in us to get back up and keep going. We have that bondage to righteousness now that keeps driving us towards eternal life. Slaves to righteousness as believers. Okay, verse 14. For sin will have no dominion, no authority, rulership. So formerly we were slaves to sin, but as Christians now it has no dominion over us. Only by God's grace, not our own works, can we go from being slaves to sin, from that to sin having no power over us. We're still tempted, we still fall, but for a saved person, we can now change our thinking and purpose. We can repent. Before Christ, we had no way to repent or even a desire. But now we can work together. Now, as Sproul says, from the moment we take our first breath of regenerated spiritual life, it becomes a joint effort. Take a moment to read Philippians 2:12-13. It describes this awesome God in me now aspect of salvation. I'm not going to read that here, but you can pause and read that. Sproul says we bring a lot of baggage into the Christian life. We bring sinful patterns of behavior. They don't appear overnight. What disappears, though, is the bondage. Jesus broke the sin slavery chains. So, also, we can develop new sinful habits while being a Christian. A mark of a true believer, though, is that sin will not and cannot hold us down. The bonds are broken. We may have seasons that are darker than others, but we don't stay there. That's an important thing to notice. If you're walking that sanctification road, you remember you've had these down seasons, or maybe you're there right now. You're not going to stay there if you're a true believer. Okay, so we're not under law now, but under grace, and we, quote, have a responsibility to cooperate with the grace God makes available to us, Sproul says. He also reminds that grace is a gift. We didn't choose it. It was given to us. We just need to open the box. Okay, verses 15 and 16. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? By no means. Sproul says that Paul's references to the law, those are often confusing to theologians because some people take the "you are not under law" to be a license for sin, but he answers those objections to what he said in verse 14 immediately here in verse 15. So the "by no means" that appears 10 times in Romans. It's like an "absolutely not." In the Hawaiian Bible, it's "aole loa," which translates "never," and also the, quote, "God forbid" of the American Standard Version, which R.C. Sproul uses. Verse 15, that also parallels verse 2. The "are we to sin that grace may abound" of verse 2 with verse 15's "are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace?" And we can also compare chapter 3:31. "Do we then overthrow the law by this faith?" I think it's amazing that repeatedly Paul says God's grace is not a license to sin. Yet, in Luther's day, as we discussed recently, this was one of the Roman Catholic Church's big objections to sola fide, faith alone. So, reviewing a bit from the "by faith alone" of sola fide, that's shorthand for "by Christ alone and his righteousness." So it's not saying our works as believers don't matter. We're not justified by good works, but unto good works, Ephesians 2:10. We're not justified by our sanctification, but unto sanctification, verse 19 coming up. Paul is beginning to show us how true believers respond to the gospel. So justification plus works, that's the result of faith. That's what the book of James is describing. Justification is the result of works plus faith. That's the Roman Catholic Church view, the Mormon view, so on. Many other views. It's a works-based, justified through that. So maybe part of this too is that as Christians we have been born again, we're walking in newness of life of verse 6:4, walking on a different road, pulled off the road that leads to death and dropped onto the sanctification road that leads to eternal life instead. So the death road, on that road the law exposes our sin, and since God is just, there is no mercy, and the end of the road is death and hell. The grace road, through Christ, our sin is removed. We are shown mercy, showing that God is also the justifier, and the end road is eternal life. Romans 3:26, God is just and the justifier. So one big, like very big reason for the by no means is because through Christ, we are on a completely different road now. So we aren't really saved if we're thinking this way, if we're thinking we should sin because we're not under the law. We aren't really saved if we're thinking grace is a license to sin. That's fake salvation. Verse 16 begins the use of the slavery contrast, the slaves to wickedness versus the slaves to righteousness. Paul continues describing the marks of a true believer, one who, by Christ's righteousness in him or her alone, has that, quote, want to, that desire to obey Christ. Obedience to sin, where does that lead? Death. Obedience to God, where does that lead? Righteousness, which leads to sanctification of verse 19 and its end, eternal life of verse 22. This leads to is the road we are on, either the old death road or the new sanctification road. So, slavery, that trigger word. Sproul, he says something important here about the type of slavery this is, and it's important that's not a man-stealing type, but the doulos type, the very first word Paul used to describe himself back in verse 1:1. And if you have any credit card debt or other type of debt at all, you have a doulos type of slave indebtedness yourself. So don't get too worked up about this slavery theme here and what the Bible is describing, this doulos type. So Sproul says that when someone had a debt he could not pay, he would offer his service to fulfill the debt. End quote. Being enslaved to fulfill a debt, that's not a great place to be, whether it's like this offering of services or credit card debt, or like still happens today, getting in a really bad position where you have this deceptive authoritative figure who just keeps deceiving and keeping you in a doulos type of slavery, indebted to them. So that doulos slavery, whatever the master wants you to do, you have to do. If you're a slave to sin, obeying that master leads you to an ever worsening condition. On the other hand, if you are a slave to Christ, obeying Christ leads you to an ever bettering condition. And by, quote, better condition, I don't mean some health and wealth, 100% guarantee of financial security or good health. That's not what that means. It could result in that, just because you have more wisdom and understanding now of how the world works, but ultimately it's a fuller realization of the peace, access, and hope you have as a believer, which Paul wrote about in Romans 5, 1 through 5. On another note, consider how addictions always have a sin component, whether it's drugs, and that includes alcohol, porn, food, money, etc., an ever-worsening condition results from that slavery, right? Okay, verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God. Paul bringing this back to God and gratitude that you were once slaves of sin, become slaves to righteousness. Being born again is an inward change, the Holy Spirit entering the depths of our souls in a mysterious but very real and true way that we can recognize, and it results in an outward change. Sproul, he says, quote, we are not going to make it on the basis of our righteousness, but only on the basis of faith. If faith is genuine, the fruit of faith will be real righteousness. So it's going to be Christ's righteousness pouring out of us, not our own. Believers are slaves to his righteousness freely given to us. Sproul comments on how we have to be careful about self-righteousness, which is works-based. Jesus said a works righteousness would have to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees in order to get to heaven, Matthew 5:20. And that's why he came and died and was resurrected, died for our sins, because it's not something a man can accomplish. And we might not think that is so hard, since the Pharisees were the ones who killed Jesus and who Jesus called hypocrites, Matthew 23:13, Luke 11:44. But actually, the Pharisees were the conservatives of the Jews. They wanted to run from secularism and pursue righteousness. Sproul says, although they didn't care about justice or mercy, at least they tithed, Luke 11:42. They didn't come to Jesus and so were spiritually dead, but at least they searched the scriptures, John 5:39 through 40. Jesus called them children of hell, but at least they were committed to evangelism and missions, Matthew 23:15. So, how about you? Are you committed to tithing, to reading the Bible, to being on mission? The Pharisees were, but they were slaves to self-righteousness, and not slaves of Christ and his righteousness. It's a fake version of righteousness that's more subtle than what we might think of when we think of sins like adultery and drunkenness, for example. But what a great ploy of Satan to be a false version of something good. That's probably why there are so many New Testament warnings about false teachers. Okay, moving into verses 19 through 22, speaking in human terms. So I'm going to digress into, quote, math nerd mode. And what this reminds me of here is something called vectors, forces. You might consider vectors as forces acting in a certain direction. And something called the parallelogram law, where let's say you have two different forces of two different magnitudes or strengths going in two different directions, pushing on an object. So the resultant, there would be a resultant direction and force based on those other two forces. That's what the parallelogram law shows us. But anyways, saints were once on a sin trajectory, a sin vector, with death at the end. But Jesus saved us, putting us on his righteousness trajectory or vector, and through the Holy Spirit giving us that, quote, want to, that ability to, quote, present ourselves or consider ourselves of verse 11. We now have the ability to relate to God properly. But as believers, we have to recognize that new ability, that our sin bonds have been broken. One man can make a difference. That's what chapter 5 and some of 6 were about. This still holds true in us, recognizing that with the Holy Spirit now, we still have decisions to make, and that we can make those through his righteousness that is now in us. We have to relate to him, though, and we can because we now have access by faith, Romans 5:2. So believers can work in him to make that righteousness vector big and powerful, so much so that it diminishes the sin vector, and so therefore our resultant vector points towards righteousness. That's what sanctification is about, moving the resultant vector from sin to righteousness, healing the scars of sin over time. Now, farming, that is probably a more relatable way to illustrate what Paul describes than my vector description there. But thinking about what Paul describes in verse 19 through 22, weeds, we can think of that as sin. Weeds can choke out a fruit tree, which we could think of as Christ in us. So depriving that tree of nutrients, if we have weeds sucking up all the nutrients around us. So you have to maintain the farm. You have to prevent weeds from filling up the garden and choking out the nutrients from the fruit tree. With proper land management, your tree produces better fruit. So for believers with Christ in us, we have that want to destroy the weeds, resulting in better fruit production. Last verse here, verse 23, this is a great memory verse. And, you know, again, I encourage you to memorize more than one verse to get better context. But here, this is a very good memory verse. What are you earning For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Sin earns you death, and sin includes works righteousness, which is really self-righteousness and has nothing to do with Jesus. The wages we earn from sin produce death, while the free gift yields eternal life. For the believer, walking that sanctification road well means you are serving Christ for his sake, not for your sake, and not with a mindset of self-preservation, but rather God glorification. Sproul says, the wages are something we earn. A gift is something we cannot possibly earn. Thank you, God, for this free gift. Okay, up next, Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6.
Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Not the good I've done or the seeds I've sown. Blood was the price, love made it known. Faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone.